Good morning, everyone. This morning, our scripture reading will be out of Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, and I'll be reading out of the ESV. While you guys are turning there, just know that if you don't have your own personal copy of the Bible, we have a few up front that we would like for you to take as our gift for you. And if you guys have found your spot, please stand as we read the Word of God. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Beth. Parables tell a greater story. Parables tell a greater story. Make sure to keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at a few verses of Scripture as we work through this passage together. So let's ask for the Lord to help us to understand and to receive and digest and rejoice in His Word today. Father, the words of Christ are often mountain-moving and earth-shattering. This is one of those passages. We need your help that you would still our hearts and you would calm our thoughts. We're praying for good soil. Lord, we studied last week of the four types of soils and how they represent the four types of souls. And we are eager and we are looking for and we are asking for and we need that good soil. Help us, Father, to be receptive. Give us insight. Give us faith. Give us grace. Give us understanding. Give us joy. Give us the will and the desire, the zeal for your glory. All the things that we need, Father, are from your hand. So we come before you asking, we come before you praying, we come before you pleading that you would give generously today because we so need a wondrous portion of your gracious Spirit. Work in our hearts, Lord, and just pray that as your word goes out, it would be planted deep in our hearts, that you would bring forth a wonderful harvest, that you would do wonderful things today. Help us, Lord, in communicating and help us in hearing. May your word, Father, be faithfully proclaimed and accurately received, and may your Son be exalted. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Parables tell a greater story. A parable has been defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the purpose of speaking in parables, then, is to illustrate spiritual truth, to take the spiritual truth that you can't see, and to put it into concrete illustrations that you can see, that you can relate to. And it's a powerful and effective teaching method. People may not remember the finer points of doctrine, but they can probably recall that Jesus talked about four types of soils. And if they can remember Jesus talked about four types of soils, then they can make the connection between those four types of soils and what Jesus said those soils represent. So now they're getting to the doctrine, but they're getting there because they remember the parable. They remember the story. They remember the earthly illustration. That's why it's so effective and powerful. So parables make eternal truths easy to grasp, easy to retain. But there's more, isn't there? Jesus explains in our passage today, there's more to telling the telling of parables and the reception of parables than a mere great didactic method. In fact, the very use of parables actually serves to illustrate the first parable that we learned last week in this text. Jesus in Matthew 13 goes through a series of seven parables, and we studied the first one last week about the four types of soils. And actually, teaching in parables itself is actually illustrating the point Jesus was making in that first parable. Either the word spoken through parable is understood, it's received, or it's not. It's not spiritually grasped, and therefore it's tossed aside. It's like one of those first three types of soils. So Jesus taught by parable in his day to demonstrate among his audience, among the crowds of people who would listen to him teach, those who were receiving and embracing and believing, and those who were not. Those with the good soil and those who did not have the good soil. So actually parables, they tell a story, but they also tell a greater story. They tell a story that's larger than the story they tell. And this is what Jesus begins to unpack for us in these verses, verses 10 through 17. First of all, we see the point Jesus is making in his answer is that salvation is by grace. Salvation is by grace. And we see this point in verses 10 through 12. The disciples come to Jesus and they said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And we almost understand them to be asking, we believe them to be asking, why don't you just talk to them about the things of the kingdom in just straightforward, plain, clear, doctrinal, theological, propositional truth language? Why don't you just kind of state outright your theological thesis, your truth claims? Why don't you just make those out? We could say it this way. I wonder why Jesus did not teach as the Apostle Paul wrote. Because when you read the letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, they are chock full of theological reasoning and theological thought and doctrinal formulations. I mean, they are packed with theological truth claim after propositional truth claim over and over. But Jesus taught in parables. And they're asking Jesus why. In verses 11 through 17 is Jesus' answer to their question. He begins to answer that question, and as he answers that question, there, to me, it seems that there's kind of three main components of his answer. The first being salvation is by grace. And if we follow closely these seven verses, we begin to see how Jesus' use of parables and the purpose of him teaching in parables was actually illustrating that first parable of the four types of soils. So the first part of his answer has to do with grace. Jesus said in verse 11, and he answered to them, to you, his disciples, to you, it has been given. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. There's different soils here. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been given. So let's break that verse down. Salvation is by grace. First, to help us with that, let's recall something from last week's message. Let's go over to verse 23, or go down to verse 23 of the same chapter. And when Jesus was explaining that good soil, in verse 23, he says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word. So he has ears to hear. This is the one who hears the word and understands it. He receives it. He embraces it. He believes it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. So the point is, if you have good soil, if your heart is open and receptive to the word and eager for the word, if you embrace the gospel, if you have ears to hear, if you get it and believe it and embrace it and treasure it and love it, if your life has been changed because of the truth in which you believe in the Word of God, the point here is that's grace. That has been given to you. Flip over just a few chapters to Matthew 16. And in verse 15, Matthew 16:15, he said to them, that is his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, there's three soils that would never say that, or some might say it to begin with, but then they'll take it back. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, this has been given to you. It is grace that you can look upon me, a homeless Jew, and say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you didn't get there on your own. It's been given to you, Simon. The Father revealed it to you. Well, that's what Jesus is saying back over here in verse in chapter 13. So this morning, if you know Jesus to be the Christ, if you have embraced him as Lord and Savior, give thanks to God, for it is by grace that you have been saved. Now that should get us ready for Thanksgiving service, shouldn't it? We are here because of grace. And furthermore, this grace has not been given to everyone. Not everyone has a new heart. Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Now that truth that our salvation is completely by grace. If we have good soil, if we are receptive to the word, it's because it's been given to us. It's been revealed to us. And it's not been revealed to everyone. Not everyone is saved today. Not everyone in Grassy Pond is pouring into a church building somewhere this morning. Oh, we pray for revival, don't we? I wish we would have to move over to the Family Life Center before we get our sanctuary built. But not everyone in Cherokee County, not everyone in South Carolina, not everyone in the world is saved. Not everyone has a new heart. So some have been graced, some have not been graced. So that means if you have been graced, that means we should be responding with two grand and glorious responses this morning. First of all, gratitude, right? I mean, now we know we should actually be more grateful for our salvation than we imagined earlier. Reading verse 11, when I read verse 11, it makes me even more thankful, more grateful that I know Christ is my Savior because it didn't come from me. It was given to me. So it should greatly increase our gratitude, our gratefulness, our thanksgiving, our rejoicing. Because we don't have to drive too far down the road to see those who are without that grace. Gratitude. Secondly, humility. The only difference between the saved and the unsaved, between the believer and the unbeliever, is grace. Believers are not better people than unbelievers. Believers are not more moral and therefore they get grace. Believers are not more deserving and therefore they get grace. Believers are not more intellectual and therefore they understand it and they get grace. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Simon Bar-Jonah. It was revealed to you by the Father who is in heaven. So not only should our hearts be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving and rejoicing, but with great humility. Because it's not as if I deserve this grace and that rascal down the road doesn't. Because I grew up as the rascal down the road. Gratitude and humility. Verse 12. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. So if you have been given the grace of a new heart, you will only receive more and more grace. The result of grace is more grace and more grace forevermore. Church, you got to get this. If you're having trouble with your thanksgiving so far in this message, you got to get this. The only result of
initial grace is more grace and more grace and more grace and more grace throughout eternity. To the one who has, even more will be given, and he will have an abundance. So if you have the grace of a new heart, you will be given the grace of a new life. You will be given the grace of being reconciled to the Father. You will be given the grace of justification and adoption. You will be given the grace of Christ in you, the hope of glory. You will be given the grace of God sustaining you and preserving you and keeping you and being with you and never leaving you and never forsaking you and counseling you and comforting you and keeping you. And then you will have the grace of eternal life. Paul says we are lavished in the grace of God. We are overcome in the grace of God. We are drowning in the grace of God. And it only becomes more and more. If you think this is grace, wait till you get to glory. To the one who has, only more will be given. And he will have an abundance. He will have more than he can contain, can imagine, can keep. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What I believe that verse means is if you are not right with God, everything, that means you're trusting in something other than Christ. And everything that we trust in besides Christ, everything that we are depending on for our right standing with God, even if it is our belief that there is no God, everything that we are entrusting ourselves to besides Christ, one day all of that will be taken away, will be washed away. When every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even what he has will be taken away, will be proven a false assurance, a deception, a lie, an idol. So the first part of Jesus' answer is the truth that salvation is completely by grace. It's completely given to us by the Father. The second component is that unbelief is man's natural state. It's who we are. It's how we come. It's how we're packaged ever since the fall. It's how we're born. The second part of Jesus' answer in verses 13 through 15 is that man in his natural state, we on our own, we are unbelievers. We are born in sin. We soon express that sin. We soon demonstrate that we are sinners. We all know that, right? We all as parents know that you have to teach your kids to do right. You don't have to teach your kids to do wrong. I mean, I got that. I naturally got that. I got how to deceive. I got how to lie. I got how to be selfish. I got that. I came with that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. He's using that phrase meaning unbelievers. That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. It's a heart condition. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity you can possibly imagine. But that is not the way you learned Christ. That's not the way you were given, directed in a new way. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans 1, 2, and 3 is Paul's universal statement of the condition of man apart from God, both Jews and Gentiles. Romans 1, 21, for although they knew God, that is, there's an understanding that there's a higher being from creation. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Speaking of humanity there. Now, look with me back over in Matthew 13. And Jesus is making this point about the human condition, man's natural state of unbelief and his inclination away from God and his bent into himself by quoting Isaiah. So verses 14 and 15. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. That's those first three soils, right? For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. The problem is, the reason why they're not turning, they've closed their eyes. They've turned their hearts. They've turned away from me. So they're not going to see. They see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. And they're not going to because they've closed their eyes. Their hearts have grown dull. They continue away from me. Because if they would just open their eyes, if they would just turn their hearts, they would see. And I would heal. Point is this, man's unbelief is man's fault. It's not God's fault. Man's guilt is man's responsibility. As sinners, we should open our eyes and see. As sinners, we should open our hearts and believe. But we choose to look the other way. We should embrace Christ, but we will not embrace Christ. We do not want to embrace Christ. We should change, but we do not want to change. We close our eyes as sinners and we turn our hearts away from God. And listen to verse 13. Jesus says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they don't see. And hearing, they don't hear, nor do they understand. What is he saying? He's saying, this is why I speak to them in parables, to show that you cannot by any other means come to God. You cannot come to God on your own. You cannot come to God by your own works, by your own standing, by your own efforts, by your own morality, by your own spirituality or religious qualifications. I speak in parables to prove the first point that salvation is by grace alone.
Jesus taught in parables to demonstrate that salvation is by grace. It's not by the merit of man or the desert of man or the goodness of man. He taught in parables in order to strip away from man every other thing that he's grasping for or depending on or relying on or trusting in for his forgiveness or eternal life or rightness with God. If he's standing on anything other than grace. Because the only way you hear it, the only way you see it, is by grace. Or even what he has will be taken away from him. So listen very carefully to this. Parables, Jesus didn't teach in parables for the purpose of keeping people out of the kingdom. Jesus spoke in parables to show people there's only one way in the kingdom. By grace, through faith in Christ. You're not going to get there with hardened soil. You're not going to get there with thorny soil. You're not going to get there with rocky soil. You got to be given good soil. The point is simply this. When Jesus speaks, if we don't get it, if we don't like it, if we don't receive it, if we don't believe it, it's because we won't get it. We won't believe it. We don't want to like it. So we must humbly come to God. Confess that we are sinners. Admit that we don't know. Admit that we can't do it on our own. Admit that we're not right. Admit that we've been putting up a front. Admit that we've been playing the game. Admit that we've been going through the motions. Confess that we are sinners, not right with God. And plead for His mercy and grace. That He might give us understanding. That He might give us light. That He might give us salvation. I want to refer to two verses in John to illustrate these first two points. First of all, that unbelief is man's natural state. And that's because we want that. In John chapter 3, verse 19, you could probably quote John 3, 16. Has anybody here heard of John 3, 16? I'm just wondering. But you probably don't know John 3, 19. And may I suggest to you, to me this morning, that in order for us to really get John 3, 16, we better get John 3, 19. Which says, Jesus says, and this is the judgment. In other words, this is the way it is. This is the condition. That the light has come into the world. That's Christ. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. In other words, I want to keep my life my way. Unbelief is man's natural state. The first point Jesus made is salvation is by grace. For that, I'm going to look at John 6. So just a few chapters over, John 6 and verse 65. Jesus says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him, that's given him, that's graced him by the Father. Again, it's just like what he told Simon. It's just like what he's saying here in Matthew 13. It's what he's saying here in John 6. Salvation is by grace. The third part of his answer, then, we find in verses 16 and 17 that grace keeps giving. Now, we've kind of already seen this point made, but he kind of expands this point in verses 16 and 17 when he says, "But blessed are your eyes." So there's a distinction. There's a distinction between the first three soils and this fourth soil. There's a distinction between you and them. There's a distinction here. He says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Let's think about that verse 16 for just a few minutes. Your eyes see, your ears hear, you have been blessed. Blessed, spiritually, eternally blessed are your eyes and ears. Remember what he said to Simon Peter, Matthew 16, blessed are you, graced are you. God has given to you eyes to see and ears to hear. In other words, dear believer, dear church, we should be rejoicing. You would not have come to faith on your own. I would not have come to faith on my own. Now, it's hard for us to be convinced of that because we're so good in our own minds, aren't we? Oh, I would have finally gotten it. I would have finally been there. I would have finally come. I. It is the opposite of grace. I'm going to get there. I'm going to do it. I would have. That's the opposite of grace. That's the Pharisees. I don't need you, Jesus. We're fine on our own. Church, if we're not saved by grace, we're not saved. So rejoice. Be thankful. We wouldn't have come by our own works, our own way, our own volition. God gave us seeing eyes. God gave us hearing ears. Be thankful. With this passage fresh on our hearts, our Thanksgiving service Thursday morning should be one of the best this church has ever experienced. I mean, we should be pouring in here to give God glory and give God thanks. We see. We hear. Thanks be to God. And then Jesus says, truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So even where they are, is even more grace than where the prophets were and the Old Testament believers were and the Intertestament period believers were. It's just more and more. Those believers, Jesus is saying, of yesterday, they longed to see the Messiah come. They longed to see God make good His promise. They longed to see the Son of God revealed. They longed to be able to say what Simon says just a few chapters over. To point to the Son of God and say, you are the Son of God. They wanted that. They waited for that. They were longing for that. They longed to meet and embrace the one on whom they had believed and had been waiting. And Jesus says, how blessed are you? But we would say, how blessed are we today? We see even more than the disciples that were with Jesus did see. They lived in the days when the scripture was still being
given and still being formulated and still being completed. We have the full revelation of God in our laps and a stack of them on the table if you need one. We have an abundance of God's revelation to us. All of it complete. We have the full counsel of God's word. We see more and hear more in this day than ever before. We've seen the church established. We see the gospel plunging forward into the places of darkness. We see the people of God arising up from every tribe and every nation. We see the end is near today. We see eternity on the horizon. It is absolutely very possible in our lifetime that the gospel will go to every tribe and every people. There's only a few thousand left. Now that comprises about 4.5 billion people, but there's only about 4,000 languages left. It is possible in our lifetime that the gospel would reach the ends of the earth. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. It is very possible that these ears will hear what believing ears have longed to hear for ages, the final trumpet. It is very possible these eyes will see what believing eyes have been waiting to see for age upon age, the return of Christ to usher in the eternal kingdom. Blessed. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears. Believers, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 1,000 years ago, long to see what we see. Grace just keeps giving. Very quickly, I want to answer one question for conclusion. A question you got to have. I want to drive home one point, and then I want to answer a final question you may have. Very quickly. I know we're running close on time. So number one, you may be asking yourself, Pastor, why doesn't God give everyone this grace? And here's the answer to that question. I don't have the answer to that question. The Bible doesn't answer that question. But I can tell you this. That question presupposes that God owes everyone grace. That question presupposes that everyone deserves God's grace. And if either one of those things are true, that God owes everyone grace or that everyone deserves grace, then it wouldn't be grace. We need to let this sink in our hearts. Salvation is not a right. We're guilty. What's right is for us to be punished. That's what's right. That's what's fair. Salvation is not a right. The grace. It's just grace. Will has got nothing. It's grace. Second thing, let me drive home this point. Up until today, up until this text, up until this sermon, you may have fallen for the easy deception that says, I can get saved when I want to. I'll do what I want to do. I'll live like I want to live. I'll do the things that I know you're not supposed to do. I'll go ahead and do all those things and have all that fun and go all those places and be all those things to be. And eventually, when I settle down and when I'm tired and older and when I've had all my fun, when I've done everything else that I want to do, when I have done everything else that I want to do,
then I'll be saved. As if you're the one that calls that shot. Jesus says, you only come to Christ when the Father draws you. So don't be deceived. Salvation is of the Lord, not of me and not of you. It's of the Lord. It's the Lord's business. It's the Lord's grace. It's the Lord's timing. You only come when He draws you to Himself. Let everything else go. Don't be deceived. Last question you may be asking. Well, then, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? Because I'm not saved. My mom and dad thinks I'm saved. My grandparents hope I'm saved. The church believes I'm saved. I'm not saved. I don't have that soil. When you talk about those other people, you're talking about me. So what am I supposed to do? Ask. Ask and you will receive. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What am I supposed to do, preacher, if I'm not saved? Come. For whoever comes to me, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. The answer to that question is do not delay. Believe. Repent. Come. Trust. Embrace. Today is the day of your salvation. Believe on Him today. And you will be saved. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Yaphley, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.